Last week we launched out into a new study. We talked about growing a church growth. We talked about how that it's not about just growing any kind of church. We want to grow an apostolic church. We want the church to be apostolic, not only in quality. We want it to be apostolic in quantity. We want people to come in, to have the apostolic experience, to be apostolic themselves. And so in that desire, in that wanting to grow an apostolic church, I told you that I had showed you the book by Brother David K. Bernard, and told you that we were kind of going to go through it and take each of the sections and talk about them. And the hope is, the aim is that together, and by together I mean me and you, we learn what it means to build a church. Because I believe, and I think you'll see as we go through the book, you will see that it's pretty plain. There's some pretty basic fundamentals. And as with a lot of things, whether it's in schooling or whether it's just in basic instruction, whether it's following directions, it's not many times the understanding of the principles or the seeing of the principles. Often it's the application of those principles where we falter and where we fail. And so I can present those, and we can talk about these fundamentals. We can talk about these areas that we can work on for church growth. But it's really going to come down to, are we willing to do what needs to be done? Are we willing to make the sacrifices necessary in order to have both church growth in quality and church growth in quantity? And if we're willing to do these things, then I believe that God, as a result of our being involved and our putting our hand to the plow, so to speak, I believe that God is going to reward. I believe that God is going to help us in growing a church. And so tonight we're gonna take it a little bit different direction. And I talked last week. Tonight we're going to talk about apostolic fundamentals. I talked last week how that there were seven principles, if you will, apostolic principles. But before we get into all that, and we're going to go through them right now, seven apostolic principles of growth. We talked about number one being prayer, number two, planning, three, persistence, four, preaching and teaching, five, power and demonstration of the Spirit, six, personal care, and seven, personal involvement. I began to think about this and said, you know what, I really don't want to launch out into these seven steps and then have a break over the holidays. I want to come back to these seven steps and start them after the first of the year. So tonight we're gonna kind of put this on the back burner for right now. Okay, we're gonna, after the first of the year, we're going to talk about these seven apostolic principles of growth, and we're gonna take probably each one a week, and so at least for 7 weeks we're gonna talk about these different principles of apostolic growth. But tonight, it's kind of going to be taking from what we talked about a little bit last week and then adding a little bit more to it. And this is in the book as well, but it wasn't kind of divided this way. And it was kind of where I took liberty, if you will, to tweak it to my own taste. And I realized that in reading through these things in the introduction and the foreword of the book, before we ever got to the seven apostolic principles of growth, there were some apostolic fundamentals. When we say we want to be a church that is apostolic, we want to have apostolic church growth. And I know you're probably going to get tired of hearing that word apostolic. I hope you don't, but you're going to hear a lot of the word apostolic in this teaching, because it identifies who we are. It identifies that we want to be apostolic in nature. We want to be apostolic in who we are and how the church grows and how the church operates. We want it to be apostolic. So tonight we're going to talk about four apostolic fundamentals, four things that are apostolic that have to be a part of this church. So before we even launch out into the principles of growth, we have to make sure we are defining and we understand what it means to be apostolic, what it means to be apostolic in the experience. We talked a little bit about this last week. What is the apostolic experience? What does it mean to have the apostolic experience? Number two, apostolic doctrine. If we are going to be an apostolic church, well, then we must have apostolic doctrine. Our doctrine must be that which the apostles taught, that which the apostles believed. And so the second fundamental of apostolic church is apostolic doctrine. The third, apostolic activity. Doing, being apostolic. What is apostolic activity? If we're going to be an apostolic church, we want to grow apostolic in nature. What are those activities that we have to have? And the great thing about this is that I believe, and I'm going to show you, all of these are revealed in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Our lollipop, if you will, of apostolic doctrine and belief and faith. And it's not by any means that we discredit or discount any of the other Bible. We believe that Acts is the birth of the church. We believe that we are part of the book of Acts, that we are still living the book of Acts today. And so as we go through the second chapter of Acts, we're going to find out that all of these four fundamentals are there. And then finally, apostolic influence. How to have apostolic influence. Because if you read Acts chapter 2, and you find that at the end of this, if you will, this beginning of the church, you find the Bible says that they had favor with all the people. You want to boil that down, it's talking about influence. They had influence with all the people. And that's what I want. I want this church to be an influential church in our community. I want us to have influence. I'm not talking about trying to get in with politics. I'm talking about in an apostolic nature having influence in our community where people understand you need a healing, you go to the apostolic church. You need deliverance, I'll tell you where you can get delivered. You really need help, I'll tell you where you can really need help, get help. That's the kind of influence I'm talking about. And if we're willing to do these things, if we're willing to be apostolic in experience, if we're willing to have apostolic doctrine taught and believed, and we're willing to have apostolic activity, well, then guess what? There will be apostolic influence. And I'm going to show you, just in the second book of Acts, how this happens, how we are able to see these fundamentals happening at the very beginning of the New Testament church. So let's talk about it. Four apostolic fundamentals. Number one, the apostolic experience. Now, we touched on this last week. We talked about the apostolic experience, what the apostolic experience is, but we're gonna look at it again. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, first question, it's not a hard question. How many were in what we commonly call this upper room? 120? Or more. That's right. The Bible says, and the names of the number of those together was about 120. So we know it was about 120. Now, one of my pastor friends would call this Wellesleyan theology. He would always make fun of me because I would always say stuff, and he's like, man, that sounds like Wellesleyan theology. Here's what I believe. I believe, and this is just me, I can't verify this. I can't specifically say that it is. I believe, and the reason why I believe this is because if you remember the catch of fish, when Jesus appears to them, the disciples are back fishing and they have a catch of fish. Anybody remember that story? This is before the day of Pentecost. And they bring in a draught of fish. And do you remember the Bible gives the exact number of how many fish are in that? Anybody remember what that number was? You didn't know it was a test, did you? But you want to guess? No. 153. The Bible specifically says that when they count the fish, and for some reason, the Bible makes a particular note to say the amount of fish that were caught. So, is it possible? Again, I'm not saying for sure, okay? I'm just saying, is it possible that on the day of Pentecost, in that upper room, there was 153? Could be. Bible says the names and the number of them were about 120. I don't know. But we do know that this is what they were commanded to do according to Jesus. We do know that there was about 500 of them to begin with that saw Jesus. And as Jesus taught, for some reason there was a trickle down and there was only, let's say, 120 to 153, give or take a few, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. These were those that were waiting for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said was going to come. They were to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. This is what Jesus told them. Remember, this is right before his ascension. And they go from that place in the Mount of Olives, and they go into Jerusalem, and they wait. And they tarry for 10 days. And then this happens. The day of Pentecost. They were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Now, you say, well, it doesn't say this is the apostolic experience. So how do you derive from this that this is the apostolic experience? Well, you don't have to go too far. Because look, Acts chapter 2:16. When they questioned Peter what it was all about, guess what Peter says? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is, and I make no apology for standing on this and saying this is the apostolic experience. Someone receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is the apostolic experience. The Acts 2:38 message, the repentance, being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost is the death, burial, and resurrection. It is the apostolic experience. And here's the thing. You're looking at a pastor who has no intention of ever reducing what that experience is or what that experience means to try to get more people. I still believe that is the plan of salvation. I still believe it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I still believe when they said, what must we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I still believe that God is calling people to the apostolic experience today, and people are repenting and being baptized in his name and filled with his Spirit. And that is the apostolic experience that I want a part of, our apostolic growth in quantity. It's great to have people coming. It's great to have people in the altars, but it's even better, and I believe it's what God desires, that they would repent and be baptized in his name and filled with his Spirit. That is the apostolic experience. And that is what we teach. That is what we preach. That is what we believe. And that is what we have faith to see happen in us, in this community, as people come to the knowledge and the experience of what it means to have an apostolic experience. Number two, apostolic doctrine. Now, if you read Acts chapter 2, and you don't have to take much liberty with this to understand that when Peter begins to preach on the day of Pentecost, when he began to stand up and he begins to give the onlookers and those that were questioning what was happening, why these people were able to speak in their dialect and their tongue from where they were born, and Peter begins to give them a rundown, if you will, as to what is taking place. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And then you come down to verse number 22 of Acts chapter 2. An apostolic doctrine begins to pour forth from the lips of Peter. Peter begins to give revelation concerning the mighty God in Christ. Peter begins to give apostolic teaching and apostolic doctrine concerning Jesus. He talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He says, verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter says, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, this one, he goes on to say that you have taken and you have crucified, this man, referencing the humanity of Jesus Christ. As apostolics, we believe that Jesus Christ was fully man. He was humanity. He was the Word made flesh. And Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, is telling those, hear this, understand this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Goes on to say in verse number 23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He talks about his death. Now, the references are there. He talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ in verse 22. Also in verse number 30, if you read verse number 30, he talks about it. He says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter is once again referencing the humanity of Jesus Christ according to the flesh. So apostolic doctrine, one of the tenets that we understand of apostolic doctrine is the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was fully man. And yet he was also fully God. Peter talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. Look, it is in verse number 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and Christ. He is fully God and he is fully man. He is Lord and Christ. He is God Almighty and he is the Word made flesh. He is fully God and fully man. Peter is preaching the humanity of Jesus Christ, and he's preaching the deity of Jesus Christ. And as apostolics, we understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man, to wit, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. So part of the tenets of our apostolic doctrine is that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. Of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter references not only his death, by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. He references his burial, and he certainly references his resurrection. Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is fully man and he is fully God. And he has died. He was buried, but now he lives again. He was resurrected. And he says this. Now, let me reference this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 22. I won't read the whole passage, but I want you to understand that when Peter is preaching this and he's letting them know, he says in verse number 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this apostolic experience which ye now see and hear. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. But this happened as a result of Jesus Christ, who was fully man and fully God, who died, was buried, and raised up again. And because he has been resurrected, he has shed forth the promise of the Father, which ye now see and hear. This that is happening in your presence right now is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and it only happened as a result of what Jesus Christ did, because he bridged the gap between humanity and deity. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Peter is preaching, folks, and he's preaching apostolic doctrine. And then he preaches the proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at this. How when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men And brethren, what shall we do? What's our response? What do we do in light of this teaching, in light of this instruction, in light of what you have revealed unto us, Peter, on this day? What do we do? And Peter preaches the proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died, was buried, and he rose again. And because of his resurrection, you and I now have salvation through Jesus Christ. The proper response to the gospel is Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized in his name, and receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then, living a life separate from the world, instruction in righteousness. Because the Bible tells us that Peter, after saying these things in verse number 40, says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. With many other words. We don't know what all those many other words were, but the preaching kept going. We don't know how long-winded Peter was on that day. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does say, and they that gladly received his word, what? Were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter preached a very successful sermon on the day of Pentecost. He preached the humanity of Jesus Christ. He preached the deity of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached with many other words, and the result was they that gladly received his word. Because here's the reality, folks. There were some that did not receive his word. There were some that did not respond properly to the preached word of God. That's going to happen. Folks, and this is what we need to realize. We need to realize that there is and will always be some attrition. There are going to be those, though they come in, and though at first it may seem like it's going to work and they're going to stick, something happens and they don't gladly receive the word anymore. Catch this, because it's a facet of growth. And the reality is there are going to be some that don't stick. There are going to be some that don't, no longer, sometimes it's the first time, sometimes it's years down the road. Then finally, something happens and they no longer gladly receive the word. But it's a part of church growth. And we can't let those that decide to no longer pursue and no longer respond and properly respond, we cannot allow those individuals to discourage us from finding other people who will stick, to reaching to other people who will gladly receive his word. Because there are people out there who will gladly receive the word if they're given the opportunity. Number three, apostolic activity. We talked about the apostolic experience. We talked about apostolic doctrine. And now, apostolic activity. Acts 2, verses 42 through 46. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Everybody say amen. And in breaking of bread. Everybody say amen. And in prayers. Amen. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods. Wait a second. And parted them to all men as every man had need. Whoa, 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 whoa. Put the brakes on there, Pastor. They believed together. They had all things common. They sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It sounds like socialism. What in the world? You understand this. There is a huge difference between what is taking place here and government-imposed redistribution of wealth. Complete different. This is something that prompted by the Spirit of God. This is not something that was forced. This is not something that was mandated. This was something that they felt led to do as they were led of the Holy Ghost. And it was not something that was decided in judgment by the apostles. It was something that the Spirit of God led them to do. And they did it willingly out of a heart of generosity. They did not do it begrudgingly. They did not do it as a sort of some government. They did it out of the Spirit in influencing them to do so. Completely different. But did they do it? You better believe they did it. And it was so serious that you read a little further on, it was so serious that a man by the name of Barnabas did it, sold and evidently probably had a nice piece of land. He came, sold his goods, distributed. And there was a couple other ones. Decided they would do it, but held back part for themselves. And the Bible is so serious about this, and the Word of God is so serious about this, that because they lied to the Holy Ghost concerning that, guess what? They were struck dead. Both of them. Ananias and Sapphira. Read it. It's in the Bible. Did I get their names right? I think I got their names right. Yeah, memory doesn't fail me sometimes. Here it is. Apostolic activity. It's got to be unity. They were all with one accord and in one place. Unity. You look at a theme that happens. They all came together. And it could be that the attrition that took place between the Mount of Olives and the Ascension and those that stayed or those that stuck in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and were there for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It could be that others decided things were more important than staying and waiting for the promise of the Father. We don't know why. We don't know what happened to the some 350. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know where they went. We don't know what took place. We only know that now there's names of the number of them together was about 120. Now, they are unified. There's unity. There's something. Here's the thing. And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it again. We have so much more that we agree on than what we disagree on. I'm going to say that again. I've had the fortunate experience of sitting down and trying to help someone understand this, and they, well, you don't see it like I see it, and you don't. That may be true. And we may have differences of opinion about certain things. But I guarantee you that if we were looking at this in the right way, in the right spirit, we would find that we have a lot more that we do agree on than what we don't agree on. So how about this? Let's focus on what we agree on. Let's focus on the things that we understand are readily explained. And let's take what we do agree on and let's unify concerning that. And there's always going to be these differences of opinion, and we're all going to think in terms of gray sometimes. But the reality is there are some things there in the Bible that don't need explanation, and they're there. And let's agree on those things, and let's focus on being unified concerning those things, because that's where apostolic experience and understanding and doctrine happens. So let's focus on the things that matter and that we can agree on, so there's unity. And then there's fellowship. And we like this one. We get this one right a lot. We love the fellowship. But fellowship is a part of unity. Fellowship is a part of making those connections. Fellowship is a part of having those. It does my heart well when I find out that people got together and certain families had dinner together I'm not worried about what's happening. I'm not worried about the topics of discussion that may be coming across that table. Why? Because I believe in the goodness of people, and I believe that maybe they're getting together and there's some unity that's happening and there's some connections that are taking place, and those individuals are strengthening their bonds and the cords of love. And so I'm not paranoid. I'm not worried about that. It brings a smile to my face when I find that there are families fellowshipping one another and spending time together. And yeah, we went out with so-and-so, and they went over to our house, and we're going on a cruise together, or we're doing... That's great! Wonderful! Fellowship is a part of being apostolic. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Fellowship is good. We don't need much teaching on that. Prayer. Notice how that you got real, like, prayer. Yeah, have you ever noticed? Maybe it's just me, but it seems like the more people we have involved in pre-service prayer, the better the service is. You ever notice that? You ever notice how the more people you have come in early and make the sacrifice to be here early to spend some time in prayer and get their mind right and focus on the things of God, how the transition into the praise and worship and then how all that seems to flow so much better? That's no coincidence, folks. That's part of being apostolic. That's part of facilitating that apostolic experience, because I want to be unified with my brothers and sisters in prayer, and I want us to be praying about the service, before the service, and believing that God's going to work and God's going to move. And that's not a coincidence. That's just the way things work. And if we understand those fundamentals and we start getting those fundamentals right, where yes, we love to be unified and love to agree on things and we love to have fellowship, but we should also love to pray together. And let me just put on my pastor hat for a while. We should not have qualms about praying for one another in the altar. We should not have qualms about believing for one another. And even at times asking, is there something I can pray with you concerning? There's a unity in that. That's apostolic in praying for one another. The Bible says that they were in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were unified and praying together causes some ties, and praying together unifies me. That individual, as I pray for them and they pray for me. And then, it ain't getting any better. Sacrifice. If you read the New Testament, you find out that there was a different, the way that the people gave and how they gave, it kind of morphed, if you will. But they still, the motive for the giving was still pure. The motive for the giving was still being generous. The motive for the giving did not change. Maybe how they gave it or to what they gave it might have changed to some extent. But the motive for giving did not change. It was a spirit-led motivation to give. Here's the thing, and I've learned this in just 3 short years of pastoring. I can preach about giving till I'm blue in the face, but if people don't have a heart to give, they ain't going to give. Until they get it in their heart that giving is spiritual and that giving is pleasing unto God and that giving is facilitated by the power of the Holy Ghost in their life, guess what? I can preach it every Sunday. And there may be spikes and there may be points in times where, yeah, they give, but a consistent, faithful giver is someone who understands the spiritual aspect of it. And when they finally get it in their heart and in their life, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. But look at what they did. Look at the side. And here's another thing. I understand. There can be dialogue. There can be discussion along the lines. But people say, well, you know, that tithing stuff, that's an Old Testament principle. You don't find that in the New Testament. You show me where that's in the New Testament. Well, there's a couple places where it's mentioned. But if you really want to get down to it, you really want to have a discussion, you're right. Because in the New Testament, they gave 100%. You want to complain about the Old Testament principle now? It's amazing how quickly that conversation gets cut off. Because that was the New Testament. Look at the New Testament principle. Look. And had all things in common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. The New Testament, but they gave 100%. And my Lord, it's like pulling. I just give you a funny thing one time, and a guy, good buddy of mine down in Florida, said wanted to know if anybody had any tips on how to petrify wood. And so, I, you know, just a kind of funny humor spirit, He's a preacher's kid. And so just kind of one of those things. So I replied. I said, I tell you what to do. Put it in the corner. Look at it. Tell it it's got to give 10% of all its increase. Boom, petrified. He laughed. I thought it was funny. Some of y'all don't think it's funny, but anyhow. But giving, being sacrificial, that scares me. Oh, I give. They gave everything. They gave everything. And I know some of that motivation was that they believed that God was coming back right then. And so it was just as everybody had need. But maybe there's more of a principle that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of such is, so much more as we see the day approaching. So if we really truly believe that Christ is coming, we're just putting good money after bad stuff. I'm not going to stay here very long because y'all won't come for the remainder of the series. So, sacrifice. Not just in finances, sacrifice in time. Sacrifice. They went daily to the temple, the Bible says. They went daily to the temple. I'm going to say that again. They went daily to the temple. And to sacrifice my time and my talent and my treasure, man, it seems like, it's so much to do. But that's apostolic. You see, we want apostolic revival, but we don't want apostolic sacrifice. We really don't want apostolic unity to have all things in common. Mm-mm. Don't stop preaching, start meddling. But that's the reality of what is. But the more I can align my life and the more we can align as a church to what the book of Acts did, what the church of Acts, the better off we will be. And the more power we will see evident in our lives and the more influence we will have upon the community and the more apostolic we will be. Got to hurry. Number four. Why? Apostolic experience, apostolic doctrine, apostolic activity. Why? So that we can have apostolic influence. Because look at this. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Favor. Look at that word favor. Here it is. Here's the understanding of it. From that word, mean graciousness as gratifying of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual. Especially, catch this, in the divine influence upon the heart. Wow. And its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace or gracious, joy, liberality. Look at this. They had favor with all the people. They had a divine influence. Whew. Because folks, if you get the apostolic experience happening as a result of apostolic teaching and doctrine and apostolic activity taking place, guess what? It's going to have apostolic influence. And there's going to be a divine influence upon the heart. Because there's going to come people that come in. And they can't explain it. They don't know why it's happening. But they're being influenced like they've never been influenced before in their life. And now they're talking about giving up. They're thinking about giving up stuff they've never thought about giving up before. They're thinking about making changes in their life that they've never thought about making before. They start to see with a different introspection in their own life. And they see the sin and all the... That's a God thing. That is a divine influence that happens as a result of us being apostolic. And that apostolic influence begins to take place in the heart and the life, and then all of a sudden the tears begin to flow, and all of a sudden the emotions begin to be let go, and they come to the altar and they lift their hands, and now it starts for them. Now here's the apostolic experience for them, and if they stay around, they'll get some apostolic doctrine, and they'll participate in apostolic activity, and then guess what? They'll have influence on somebody else, and it's just a cycle that keeps happening over and over again. That's how you grow an apostolic church. I'm closing. You can stand. Fundamentals. Apostolic experience. Apostolic doctrine. Apostolic activity. And apostolic influence. Get those things happening. And how we get those things happening are the seven principles. How we get those things going and happening in our church to facilitate apostolic growth is through the seven principles, which we're going to start after the first of the year. I'm looking forward. I really am. I'm not just saying this to make some kind of commercial for after the first of the year. I really believe that if we can get on board with this and we can understand and we can put these principles into practice, we're going to have church growth. And it's going to be good church growth. It's not going to be a shooting star. It's not going to be something that just inflates. It's going to be solid. And it's going to happen in an apostolic way at an apostolic church with people who are apostolic. That's the last time I'll say apostolic. Tonight. Do you have a comment? Yeah, sure. What time? Friday night at 5 o'clock. All right. Hear that? If you're able to help, we need any and all that can help us put together the jars down in the basement on Friday night at beginning at 5 o'clock. So if you could help us in that, please let Sister Grimm know so that she can put that down. And let's pray, and then I'll let you go. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows us and reveals your way in which we grow a church, God. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to be receptive to your word, Lord, and to do those things which we see therein, to apply them in our lives. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor. In your precious name, in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.